I need to rip Gerardo's face off. That's what I need to do. Thing is, that's probably just what he'd like. Does everybody know who Gerardo is? You know, I think we got that all settled this morning. If you didn't, we'll have him stand again, introduce somebody else tomorrow. All attention's good attention, right, Gerardo? And I tell you what, I'm pleased to be here, honored to be here. I love this place. And I'm glad to be able to send my students back here, and that means a couple of things. One thing is it means that I believe this institution hasn't changed. I wouldn't send my students here if I didn't believe they were still standing with the old-time religion. The other reason I have students here is because I haven't changed. And you young men, you better look at me. I've got some friends I went to school with, and they're nowhere near they were when they graduated from here. Listen, this place not built on contemporary music. This place has always had standards. Standards are not a bad thing, they're a good thing. Everybody has standards. I tell you what happens, when you pull the standards down, it causes confusion. It's dangerous. If you were to take down all the road signs in this area, all the stop signs, all the street lights, and just say, now we're going to trust you, we're under grace now in this area, and I just want everybody to be careful out there. Now listen, stop signs are a good thing. Speed limit signs are a good thing. What you better do, listen, you fellas, you better decide what you believe while you're here. Because what happens when you become culturally driven, there's no end to that. No end to that. You just deciding which way the wind's blowing, let's see what everybody's doing, what does the world like, what does unsaved guy down the street like. When you start doing that, there's no end to that. I talked to a friend of mine, and I love him, but he's changed, and he's changed his dress, he's changed his music and his church. And I asked him, I said, are you still King James? Oh, yeah, he said, I'm still King. He won't be. Once you start changing, that's a slippery slope. Baptist will come off the name. I thank God, listen, I thank God for Brother Hiles, and I thank God for Brother Wilkerson now carrying on that same thing forward. Now, listen, I wouldn't send my students here if they didn't stand where they stood. And you won't send your students here. That's one of the great things, listen, about staying the same. If it's good for you at college, it'll be good for you out there. Amen. God help us. God help us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I do love this place. I'm so grateful for it. And I'm grateful for the heritage that God has given me. I can say with David that the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. And I'm so grateful for what God's done for me, grateful for my parents, and the legacy they have. And my family here, my brother Keith, older brother. No, he's younger. And he looks a lot older. But I'm grateful, of course, for Kristen that serves here, and then my other sister still serving the Lord full time. And Trevor got engaged yesterday. I tell you what, it is a good thing to come here to this place. It makes me want to get back to Arizona and appreciate the heat out in Arizona a lot more. And yesterday was the first day of spring. Does anybody know that? And it didn't feel like spring. We were out there at Deep River Park, and Trevor's trying to pop the question, and my wife wanted me to video, and I'm trying to be inconspicuous, hiding behind a tree and videoing them. And but she said yes, so that's all that matters, Trevor. And I was thinking about my wife when we got engaged. My first 2 years, and this is just confession, Brother Douglas, my first 2 years here at college, I didn't date a soul. I didn't date anybody. And so there's hope for some of you. And when I began to date another young lady, and we dated for some time, and then we broke up, and then she started to date another guy. And the rule in dating is if she starts to date somebody else, you have to date somebody else. And so I got desperate. I'm looking in the yearbook. And serious, you know what yearbooks are? I know you guys don't have them anymore. You used to have yearbooks. You remember those, brother? Yearbooks. And I'm looking through the yearbooks, all the juniors and seniors in college. I didn't want to wait around forever, amen? And I was already a senior. And I picked out her picture. And I said, wow, she looks good. I've heard preachers say before, well, it doesn't really matter how they look, just as long as they can cook. I mean, it's obviously best to have both, but I'll just say this, you can always go out to eat, amen? And So I picked out her picture in the yearbook, and I said, wow. I said, I want to ask her out. And I asked my mom and dad about it, and I said, what do you think? And my mom said, yeah, she's a good student, works hard, she's having one of my classes. And so it's one of those things. I was in the office, my dad's office over there, and I was going to ask her out on the phone. And I was so nervous, Brother Douglas, to ask her, because usually when I would ask somebody, they had to be falling over in love with me first, you know. And send out your little servants, you know, see if she likes me, you know, that kind of thing. But I didn't do that this time. I was just going to cold turkey, just ask her. And so I pick up the phone, and I'm going to call her dorm floor. What were you in? Some Wald? I don't know. Where were you at? Rice 3. And so I was gonna call her up on the phone, and then as soon as it start ringing, I'd hang up again. I get so nervous. Then I'd think, boy, if I don't hurry up and ask her, she's going to get married by tomorrow. You know, she's going to meet somebody by tomorrow. She'll be married by next year, and I'm going to miss out on the love of my life. And so I never even talked to her. But I finally get up enough nerve, and I get the dorm floor, and this is Rice 3. Somebody answers, and I said, is Dawn King there? That was her maiden name. And they said, hold on, let me check. And they went down and checked and came back and said, no, she's not here right now. Who's this? Now, that's a mistake that I made, because I told them who it was. And then by the time she did get back to the floor, everybody on her floor knew that I'd called for her. And they didn't think it was for homework help either. But anyway, one thing led to another. Our first date, I really splurged. We had chapel together. We ate in the dining hall together. And I can't really talk much, so that was good for me. But I tell you what, I'm so grateful for my wife. And you fellas, it'd be wise to pray hard. You'd be better off to not be married at all than to marry the wrong person. But for most people, for most of you here, God has somebody in mind for you to marry. And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And thank God for my good thing, my wife. And so grateful for her standing behind me. I wouldn't be able to pastor a church 20 years later if my wife weren't standing beside me. And her support so important. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Can you find it? Haggai chapter 1. The book of Haggai. I'm going to preach today and tomorrow from Haggai chapter 1 today, chapter 2 tomorrow, so you can get ahead. And if you want to, I don't know if you ever heard a sermon from Haggai, but you will today. Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1. Have you found it? If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, the rest of you may be lying. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, came this word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, notice this, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, notice this phrase, consider your ways. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages, to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, here's the second time, consider your ways. Go to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Let's pray. Father, meet with us now in the next few minutes. Teach us from your word. Help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit. Help me. Help me to say just what ought to say, to leave off what ought not be said. Give us alertness of mind. Help us to get the truth that you have for us in this inspired book, this preserved book that you have for us. Make us better Christians because we've come. Make us more like Christ, and we'll thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you ready to learn something today? Let me teach you something, all right? Wake up. It's not Monday. I've been through Monday chapels. This is already Wednesday. Let me give you a little background. Babylon The Babylonians were the first people to establish a world empire. All right, around 600 BC, they invade the nation of Israel. 605 BC, they carry away the brightest and the best people. National treasures were taken and such. 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes and basically levels everything and takes everybody else to Babylon except for the very poor and unskilled. He marches the people of Israel 500 miles across the desert to Babylon, and there they stayed for how long? 70 years. 70 long years. Later, the Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the new king issues an edict that everybody could go back to their ancestral home. So the Jews could go back to their home, back to their beloved Jerusalem, back to the land of Palestine. Of course, most of the Israelites who made the journey back were born in captivity or were very young when they were taken away. So this is a new generation, if you will. And many of you are second generation and third generation Christians, and you need this message and you need this truth from God's word today. When they come back home to this country, many of them see it for the very first time. When they return to their home, what do they see when they get there? Remember on this, nobody has lived there for 70 years. Think about what this area would be like if nobody lived here for 70 years. Think about Lake County, what it would be like if nobody inhabited it. The farms would be overgrown and the roads would be broken and overrun with weeds, and houses and buildings would have been fallen in ill repair. And we have modern building materials today, and they had sticks and they had mud is what they built their homes with and their buildings with. Their country was a disaster. And so you know what they do? They do the same thing that you would have done and I would have done. They start building homes. They say, we've got to have a place to live. We've got to have something to eat. And they start putting their farms in and they start building their homes. They start working hard so that they could provide for themselves. Everybody goes to work to rebuild their country with no Home Depots, with no Menards, with no Lowe's. They make everything themselves. They make their own bricks, their own timbers, their own hardware, everything. This was a huge undertaking. Get the picture. Don't leave me. Everybody's busy and everybody's working. And everybody's trying to build their homes. Hold it, the prophet says. He said, there's something that you've forgotten. There's another building here that's been destroyed. And it's incredibly important to your spiritual lives. It was a temple. God's presence dwelt there. That's where they found God's forgiveness, and that's where they found God's mercies, and sacrifices were offered in that temple so that people could be right with God and could be in fellowship with God. But you see, the people were preoccupied. After all, they had to have shelter. After all, they had to eat. It sounds like some of our excuses. Boy, I've got to do this. After all, I've got to do this. But God's house lay in ruins and was neglected, and nobody's thinking about it at all. Nobody's giving it much thought. So God sends a prophet named Haggai to remind them about what is most important in their lives, and that is their relationship with Almighty God. And that relationship was centered around the house of God. And let me say this morning, that is still the most important thing in your life. Haggai's job here is to convince the people to what? Rebuild the temple. Say that with me too. Rebuild the temple. Say that with me too. Rebuild the temple. Some of you better say it. We're going to be here. Well, you probably like to be here a long time. I tell my church people and they want to get out. You guys probably want to stay through church yet. But not just to rebuild the temple. Watch me. But to build the temple first. Say that with me. Build the temple first. This was a matter of priority. Any of you ever struggle with priorities? Here's where we often fail. I've convinced that many times, Brother Douglas, when we come to church, it's the preacher's job to help us get our priorities back in line. We come to church, it's a preacher's job, not always necessarily to give us something new, but sometimes to remind us of something we already know, but say, get your focus back on that. That's where you ought to be looking. This is most important in your life. What is most important to you? Yeah, you don't even have to answer me. I could find out what's most important to you if I followed you around. For most of us, it's important to eat. That's why we go by the dining hall. Or stop at some restaurant on the way back. Listen, What's most important to you? What do you give your time to? It's obvious. Look up here now. It's obvious what's important to you based on how you spend your time. These people were busy with other things. Watch me, not sinful things. They're rebuilding their own homes. They're working in their own fields. But the house of God, building that, no, not now. They're not really thinking about that. They allowed lesser things to crowd out the more important things. I don't know how many times I've heard good people say, well, preacher, I know I should do this. And preacher, one of these days I'm going to do this. And one of these days I'm going to get around to doing that. But what they're doing is allowing urgent things to push out important things. After all, preacher, I've got a bill to pay at college. I've got to go to work. I've got to eat if I'm going to have energy to go to work. I've got to be able to pay my dorm fee so I have a place to sleep. That's what these people were saying. You say, preacher, we're busy. They were busy. The instruction is given to you and I and me, as well as these Jews, through God's preserved words. Look at verse number 1. This is one of the most precisely dated books in the Bible, September the 1st, using the Jewish calendar, 520 B.C. Haggai directs his comments to their governor, their political leader, Zerubbabel, and to their priest or spiritual leader, Joshua. Verse 2, God says through his prophet to these leaders, have you heard what the people are saying? Watch, they're saying the time has not come to build the Lord's house. Watch me. The people are not saying that the Lord's house should not be built. They're just saying that the Lord's house should not be built right now. Just not yet. Someday for sure we need to get to it, just not yet. It's a good idea, just not now. We have houses to build. And some of you sitting here today are saying, I know I need to walk with God. And I know I need to learn the word of God. I need to have a consistent time of prayer, but just not now. You see, I'm busy right now. I've got college classes to go to right now. I've got homework to do right now. I've got outside reading to do right now. I've got a girl I've got to look for right now. I've got a guy I've got to find right now. I've got other things. I've got my job is pressing. Hey, just not now. It's a good idea. And Brother Wilkerson gets up and talks about prayer. And I know he does. And he walks with God. And he tells you to spend time in the Word of God. And nobody here, I guess, would say, now, that's not a good idea. You just say, not now. Not now. Later. I mean, we're busy right now. We're doing important things or urgent things. There's a famine last year, a real shortage of food. The temple is a good idea, just not now. We'll do it later. I remember I used to tell my parents that sometimes. My parents, one time, my mom gave me, well, they gave me a job to do. They used to give us jobs to do. Whenever they were gone, they'd make us a list. And one of my jobs was to mow the backyard. And when I was a boy, and they got home and the yard wasn't mowed. And my mom set the dinner table, always cooking meals, set the dinner table. We had 6 of us in the family, only 5 place settings. My mom used to tell us, if you don't work, you don't eat. Sometimes our people say, that sounds pretty cruel. Look, I figured it out. Look. I learned to work. My mom, she didn't have to say anything. My dad didn't say anything. I didn't want him to say anything. On top of having to mow the backyard, I didn't want to lecture, amen. My mom said the next thing she heard was a lawnmower starting up in the backyard, so I'd hurry up and get it done before it got dark. See, it wasn't that important to me. There were other things that squeezed it out. Is there something that God has led you to do and you're not doing it? You intend to do it someday. You intend to do it someday. If you sit in chapel too many times and you hear the preacher talk about walking with God and talking about spending time, I know what it's like. Listen, I sat in your pews, and one of the most difficult times I had in my walk with God was while I was a student at Bible college. Why? Because we're so busy. Got other things to do, and you've planned to do it. Again, you say, preacher, I'm not saying no, I need to, someday I'm going to, just not now. And so we push it aside. These things we intend to do, procrastination, it's called, we have good intentions, but not immediate attention given to it. The big problem, hear me, the big problem with this was we're talking about their relationship with God, centered around the house of God, the most important thing in their life they were leaving out. What about you, friend? You don't have anything more important to do than your walk with God and coming into His presence. you know how to make your yard a mess? You know how to make your yard a mess? Do nothing. Just leave it alone. Just don't do anything. Just don't mow it. Just don't cut the weeds. Just don't do anything. Don't give any attention to it. It'll become a mess and overgrown and out of control. Can I get a witness? You ever got a letter from the HOA? Amen. Listen, the same is true in our relationship with God. Look at me. You leave your relationship with God alone, it'll become a mess. God desires it, but he'll not force himself into our schedule. This is vital. We must give priority to our relationship with God. So important this is to God that he sends his prophet to these busy, desperate people trying to build houses because they have no shelter and trying to plant crops because they have no food, and they're living day to day involved in an urgent task. But God's man comes and says, hold it, hold it. Your priorities are wrong. You think that housing and food are the most important things in your life. But no, God says, the most important thing in your life is your relationship with me. And you hear me, young person, all you need in your life is for God's blessing, that spigot of God's blessing, to be on you. If you have that, that's all you need. Haggai comes to the governor and to the priest and says, I have an urgent message for the people. And that message is this: build the temple first. Say that with me. Build the temple first. Say that again. Build the temple first. Focus first on your relationship with God, your service for him. They needed guidance and they needed help. They needed divine help. It's what we need. Parents, you ever ask your children to do something and they say, okay, Dad, I'll do it, but just not now. I'm busy right now. I'm playing Nintendo right now. I'm posting on Facebook right now. I'm busy right now. Watch me. Here's the problem. Later can sound like obedience when we convince ourselves that we're doing it if we just intend to do it. See, some of you say, not now, preacher. I'm going to do it one of these days. Right now, I'm just going to Bible class and I'm getting my Bible there. I don't really have time for prayer. I'm trusting Brother Douglas will pray enough for the student body. Pastor Wilkerson will pray enough, just not now. Haggai speaks to these people. Look at verse number 5. He says, now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. What's the next line? Consider your ways. In verse number 7, the same thing. Let me ask you a question, young person. If you've neglected your time in the Bible and your time in prayer and you've neglected your service for God, and it's not that you don't intend to do it, you intend to do it someday, you're just not getting around to it right now, everything's too busy. Let me ask you a question, friend. How's it going for you? How's it going? Consider your ways, he says. With your focus on yourselves, how are you doing? Listen to what God says. You plant much and you take in little. You eat, but you're not filled. You drink, but you're not satisfied. You have clothes, but you're not warm. You go ahead. Listen, you go ahead and push God aside. Say, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. Listen to me, young person. You will never, ever, ever, ever get ahead until you put God first. Never. You know, the average NBA players, I love to watch sports. The average NBA players, they finish their career with millions of dollars, and 75% of NBA players are bankrupt within 5 years of their retirement. You know why? Push God aside. Too busy for that. With the wrong priorities, you place your wages, look at verse number 6, in a bag filled with holes. Think about it. God says, think about it, consider your ways. You'll never get ahead. I want to say that sometimes I talk to people who are too busy for church, and they say, well, preacher, I've got to have overtime. I have to work. I've got to get rested up for work on Monday. I don't have time to go to church, and I don't have things to invest for God. I don't have time to invest for God. I don't have money to give to missions. I know your missions conference is next week, and your pastor believes in that as much as any pastor that I know. And so you say, well, preacher, one of these days I'm going to get involved. One of these days I am going to give to missions. One of these days I'm going to be faithful in my tithe. And I don't know if you still have to fill out a form or not. When I was in college, you had to fill out an activity report every week. Did I pay my tithe? And listen to me. Some of you say, one of these days I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay my tithe. I'm really going to put God first. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to invest in missions. I'm going to live by faith and trust God. Hey, why not now? If you say I'm going to do it later and you're not doing it now, how are you doing now?
How's it going for you?
Consider your ways, friend. It's not my word, it's God's word. Say, I don't like that. Don't argue with me. Listen, he wrote it. I didn't write it. Consider your ways. My wife and I, one of the best things we ever decided to do when we got married was keep God first. And she's been faithful at it, and she's encouraged me along the way. We're not the best examples in the world, but my wife and I every year increase our giving back to God. We give over 30% of what we get back to God every year. And listen, I know people that give more than that, and we're not the ultimate example, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ gave everything for you, and you will never, ever get ahead if you push God to the side. I tell you what you really need. You need God's blessing on your life. Consider your ways. Here's one of the key lessons in God's dealing with the nation of Israel and the entire Bible. This was an agrarian society. These people were farmers, and they were ranchers. They had to raise their own food. A constant thought on their mind was, what about my crops? Hold it. The temptation in those days was to turn to a false god, Baal, a spirit. Baal was a spirit said to help your crops, to send rain. A constant struggle again. Will you worship the spirit Baal or this false god Baal, or will you trust Jehovah God? The pressure from the heathen people was for everybody to cover all their bases. That's why when Gideon tore down the altar of Baal, the people were all mad at him. Well, we don't want rain not to come to your place and overcome our place. Listen, what we better do is just make sure that Almighty God is pleased with us. The question is, whom do you look for provision? And whom is your trust? It's a faith problem. Consider your ways, Israel. What are your priorities? What are you going to do? Stop procrastinating. What are you going to change? These people are saying, not now, not now, later. Will we just say, I know I ought to take time for ministry. I know I ought to take time for Bible reading. I know I ought to take time for family altar. I know I ought to take time for prayer. I know I ought to begin tithing. I know I ought to be given to faith promise. I'm just so busy right now and things are so tight right now. Is God first in your life? You will never, listen, friend, you will never, ever, ever get ahead by pushing God to the side. I ask for volunteers at our church in many areas. People say, well, preacher, I plan to. I'd like to. One of these days, I'm going to do it one of these days. Haggai is God's voice. Would people listen to him? Hear God's preserved word. Sometimes prophets were rejected. Isaiah, tradition tells us, was placed in a hollow log and sewn in two for preaching God's message. Here's a man preaching to these people saying, you need to leave your houses and leave your farms and begin to build God's house. Watch me. He's saying, drop everything. Drop everything. Build the house of God. Yes, Haggai says, because if you don't put the Lord first, you'll never get ahead in any other area. That's what he says. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, in Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. That's a good attitude to have. Verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Watch me. The prophet came to the people on what day? Verse number 1, the first day. By the 24th day, the people came, all of them, by the thousands to rebuild the temple. Within three weeks, all were working on God's house. What a great response. How will we respond? God says, do it. We ought to say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll give priority. Let me tell you something, friend. What's become the sweetest part of my day is that first hour of the day. And you guys that are preachers, you ought to spend more time in the Word than the people that you're leading. You ought to have enough time that you spend with God where you don't have to rush. Listen, I'm not against you pulling out your Bible when you got 5 minutes extra at work. That's a good thing. And trying to read something and trying to get something from God's Word. But you ought to have a time every day where you can sit down and meditate on the Word of God and find a truth from God's Word. Not just looking for sermons, looking for truth, looking for God to speak to your heart. These people left their houses and their crops, and the Lord said, notice what he says there, I will be with you. I'll be with you. You know what you need? God's presence. You know when you're going to get God's presence? When your priorities are right. Where are your priorities, friend? You know what God's saying? God's saying you don't have to worry about daily provisions if you trust me. You know what this sounds a little like here in Haggai chapter 1? It sounds a little bit like the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, does it not? Remember that? God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? All these things are the clothing that you're going to wear, the food that you're going to put in your belly. All these clothing is a shelter. God said, I know how many hairs you have on your head. I know about the raven. I feed the raven. If I feed the raven, I'll feed you. I clothe the wildflowers, I'll clothe you. Make God the top priority in your life, God says, and I'll take care of everything else. The problem and the question is, are we willing to trust God when he speaks to us about some priorities that need to be rearranged? Do we make excuses? Do we justify, or do we simply obey and say, you know what? God's word is right. It's always right. I've got to trust the Lord. I've got to put the Lord first. It's a great life serving the Lord. My wife and I are not wealthy. But I tell you, we've been blessed. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we have a house right next door to us. Our daughter and my son-in-law have a house. Right around the corner, my oldest son has a house. Two blocks over, we have another house that we use as a rental where my wife's parents stay now. Listen, we're partial owners of four houses. You could, listen, I'll print you my salary if you want to see it. We print it every month. Our people get the check report every month. We give out the... There's no way. There's no way you could explain it. Say, preacher, how can you explain it? I can't. But I know this. I want to put God first. Some of you, listen, some of you that are robbing from God, how are you doing? You don't have time for God. After all, you're busy right now. How are you doing? Consider your ways. Build the temple first. What place does God have in your life? Just a couple of statements and I'll be done. Number one, God ought to have first place in your daily schedule. He ought to have first place in your daily schedule. Your walk with God ought to be a priority. You know what you need to do? You need to find a quiet place like the Lord did. You need to find a place where you're not going to be rushed. You're not going to be bothered. The best time for you to walk with, or the best place for you to walk with God is probably not down here in the restaurant. Now, I'm not against you pulling your Bible out there, and you can read it, and that's fine. But you need to find a place every day, and it ought to be the first priority, the best part of your day. Walk with God. Spend time with him. He ought to have first place in your daily schedule. If I were to ask you, fellas, you preacher boys, look up here. If I were to ask you, tell me about your walk with God, what would you tell me? Some of you have canned answers and say, well, I just, you know, I... Listen, what would you tell me? You ladies that are here, if you're going to be supporting a man of God someday, what's your walk with God like? Could you tell me what you read in your Bible this morning? Tell me something that God gave you from his word this morning. Well, you say, preacher, it's just so busy. Wednesday mornings are really busy. What did you get yesterday morning? Well, preacher, it's a busy week. How about Monday? What did you read on Monday? Well, preacher, you don't understand. See, the boss has been demanding, and I've got... What'd you read on Sunday? The truth is, there's no end to those excuses. You'll do what's important to you. My dad used to tell me all the time, son, you can do anything you want, but not everything. Watch me. If I understand this chapter, if you don't have time to walk with God, then you don't have time to go to the dining hall and eat. You say, but I get hungry. Well, find time in your schedule for your walk with God. Number two, God ought to have the first day of the week. It's a day for worship and for service. It's called the Lord's Day. Of course, you have that no problem doing that here. You're required to do that here, but that ought to be established in your mind. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. God ought to have the first of your life in your giving. Do you know God wants to bless you? So you know God wants to bless you. You understand that, right? God wants to bless you. What do you think? God's in a tight? Think God can't bless you and meet your needs? Do you know God can help you pay your school bill, but you've got to honor him and put him first? Yes, see, preacher, right now I'm putting all my money on the school bill, and it's kind of in a way going to the church, it's kind of going through the college. But no, listen, your tithe belongs to the Lord, and you're to take that to church, and you're to give that as a free will gift to the general needs of the church. You say, well, I can't afford to do that. Well, how are you doing? How's it working for you the way you're going? Consider your ways, friend. You ought to have first place. You ought to have first place in your giving. And of course, you ought to tithe where you eat. People ask me that all the time. Where should I pay my tithe? Tithe where you get fed. Yeah, man. You ought to have first place in your decisions. Every time you face a decision, your question ought to be, what does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it? When people in the church come to me and say, well, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but whatever they're going to say next is foolishness. I don't even need to hear it. Well, I know what God says, but, and that's the way some of you are sitting there right now, and Satan's working in your mind. Well, I know what I ought to do, but I know what the Bible says, but I know this is what this teaches, but God ought to have first place in your decisions. What does the Bible say? What does my church teach? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and you've got a faithful pastor here, and some of you, most all of you, have faithful pastors back home. What does your pastor think? What kind of guidance would you receive from him? God ought to have first place. Listen, when you make decisions, you ought not just check with all your buddies around here. I was a division leader here at college. I'd always tell my bus workers in my division, I'd say, when you have a question to ask, go to somebody who gets a check from this place. Don't go to somebody that's going to school here. See, the reason you don't want to go to somebody like Brother Douglas or Brother Collins or go to somebody that works here, go to my mom and dad. You girls would be wise to go to somebody like my mom. The reason why some of you don't want to go to my mom is because you already know what she's going to say, and it's not what you want. What you better do is put God first. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. First in my decisions. David Livingston, we took a group from our church to London in September, and to England. We were at different places. Brother Solt over there saw Brother Williams and got a chance to be a blessing, pass out tracts, see some people saved. We went to Westminster Abbey, and if you go in that Westminster Abbey, you'll see right there in the... There's Isaac Newton is right up here on the left, his burial place, and they bury people under the floor of Westminster Abbey. They wanted to bury Winston Churchill there, Brother Douglas, but he said, no, he said, I've had people walking on me my whole life, and they're not going to walk on me after I'm dead. They took David Livingston's body, and it's buried right in the center of that chapel, all except for his heart, we believe. I asked one of the fellows that worked there, I said, do you know if it's true what they say? And he said, I've heard that all my life. I guess it's true. They buried David Livingston's heart in Africa. They took his body, the rest of his remains, and buried him in Westminster Abbey. Why'd they do that? It's because that's where his heart was. If you were buried in the place where your heart was, where would they bury you? Under the gym floor down here? Put a plaque there. Here's this guy scored 11 points a game one year. Where would they bury you? In the cubicle at your office? What are your priorities? God help us. And hear me, friend. I'm the best friend you have, because God says if you refuse to put me first, you'll never ever. You say, preacher, I'll do what I want to do. You can, but you're not going to be an exception to God's rule. You'll never get ahead. Never. You go ahead and push your Bible reading and your prayer life to the back burner and say, well, I'm busy right now. I'm busy. I'm working. I'm doing all this stuff right now. Consider your ways. You better think about what you're doing, because you'll never get ahead until you put God first. Never. Ever. build the temple first. Say that with me. Build the temple first. Father, we love you today. We're so grateful for your goodness to us. Help us, Lord, every one of us to give priority to our walk with you, our time in prayer.